From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul addresses the weaker and the stronger brothers. The weaker brothers are those who have a less biblically informed conscience. The strong are not to flaunt their more correct understanding of liberty and encourage someone to act against conscience. However, it is also important that the moral tone of the church is not set by the person who has the least biblically informed conscience in a particular body. There is to be a graciousness toward each other, both from the weak to the strong, as well as the strong to the weak.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message, Extending Grace to Each Other, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. You may remember this popular song from years ago, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." Well, there are many Christians who are spiritual infants and whose faith is weak, and believers who are spiritually mature and strong in the faith must never look down upon weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, or consider them to be a burden or a hindrance to the church. God's Word tells us, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him." How can we learn to welcome, care for, and extend grace to fellow believers whose faith may be weak and less mature? How can those who are less spiritually mature learn to do the same? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, and let's look at the first six verses. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. But each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. And whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see, first of all, that Paul mentions we are to bear with each other and not simply please ourselves. In Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification." We walk a very fine line. On the one hand, we seek to bend over backwards, not to purposely offend a fellow believer. However, we cannot let a person with the least biblically informed conscience control the ethics in the church. So we have to affirm truth, but on individual relationships, we seek to be kind and patient. We cannot have the tyranny of the weakest member of the church control the entire body. The weak must also accept that they may not have a full understanding in some areas. And in this regard, the weak are also to extend grace to the strong and be willing to carry the strong as well. We're also to bear with each other, just like Christ bore the reproach of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. The whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Paul uses Jesus as an example of someone who did not please himself. Just like he did not please himself in his work of atonement, we should be willing to extend grace to our fellow believers and not always please ourselves. In verse 3, Paul quotes the last half of Psalm 69:9. He quotes it exactly as it is found in the Septuagint. Psalm 69 is one of the six psalms that are most often referred to in the New Testament. The others are Psalms 2, 22, 89, 110, and 118. And they are quoted often, 110, the most of any of them. The first part of Psalm 69:9 refers to Christ's zeal for the house of God. It was when the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. It was quoted concerning Jesus when he threw out the money changers in John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry. The implied lesson is that the strong believers should be so filled with zeal for the church that they're willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the weak, just as Christ did, and enduring the insults of men. They should be willing to invest time and effort to instruct the weak and assist the church grow into a mature body. John Murray comments, "It is noteworthy how the apostle adduces the example of Christ in his most transcendent accomplishments in order to command the most practical duties. He pleased not himself to the incomparable extent of bearing the enmity of men against God, and he bore this reproach because he was jealous of God's honor. He did not, by flinching, evade any of the strokes. Shall we, the strong, insist on pleasing ourselves in the matter of food and drink to the detriment of God's saints and the edification of Christ's body?" It is the complete contrast between Christ's situation and ours that enhances the force of the appeal. Romans 15:4 is an extension of this quote of Psalm 69. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." The "for" at the beginning of verse 4 shows the basis of the appeal to Scripture. All Scripture is written for our instruction and edification. The Scriptures are the basis of every aspect of our faith and practice and produce in us perseverance, encouragement, and hope. This verse could stand alone as a great statement on Scripture. It is tied to this general exhortation concerning Christ's work and our relationships with each other. But in this statement, we see the inspiration of the Bible. Verse 4 states that the Scriptures produce in us perseverance and encouragement. In verse 15, "May the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Here's a close connection between God granting perseverance and encouragement and the Scriptures granting perseverance and encouragement. God does that through the revelation He has given us, the propositional revelation that comes to us in Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit enabling us to understand and receive the Bible as God's Word. This statement is similar to the statement in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Nothing in the Bible is superfluous. Sometimes there is a tendency in our Christian living to ignore the Old Testament, that we just look at the New Testament, the Old Testament's there, it kind of gives us a history, examples, but that's it. Realize it is just as much the Word of God as the New is, and unless something is specifically abrogated, like we've been talking about the dietary laws, it remains. It's the character of God, the nature of God, the attributes of God, the teaching of God, the laws of God, all those things, unless God specifically sets them aside, remain. John Calvin comments on verse 4, "This notable passage shows us that the oracles of God contain nothing vain or unprofitable. It would be an insult to the Holy Spirit to imagine that He had taught us anything which is of no advantage to know." But it's also know that all that we learn from Scripture is conducive to the advancement of godliness. Although Paul is speaking in the Old Testament, we are to hold the same view of the writings of the apostles. If the Spirit of Christ is everywhere the same, it is quite certain that He has accommodated His teaching to the edification of His people at the present time by the apostles as He formerly did by the prophets. This is one of the reasons that I like to preach through books. It makes it impossible to neglect or gloss over a controversial text or subject. If we're preaching through the book and come to a controversial chapter and you just skip that one, it's very obvious that you're jumping away from controversy. In Acts 20:27, Paul, in speaking to the Ephesian elders, said that he taught them the whole purpose of God. Of course, this implies that we must read and study the Bible as an important means of grace. The applying of Scripture to our lives produces perseverance, encouragement, and Christian hope. The better we know God and His attributes, His actions, and redemptive history, the more confidence we have in Him and our lives. During World War II, Winston Churchill and General Montgomery tended to disagree on various points. And in one discussion with Montgomery, Churchill urged him to study logistics. And Montgomery was more interested in other points of war strategy and had little interest in logistics. And Churchill could tell that Montgomery was disinterested and pressed him all the harder to study logistics. Montgomery, in disgust, said, "Familiarity breeds contempt." And Churchill, with his quick wit, said, "And lack of familiarity breeds nothing." And lack of familiarity with the teaching of Scripture will breed nothing in your life. If you're going to grow in Christ, you must know the Word of God. Again, Paul makes this point in light of this application of Psalm 69:9 to the life of Christ. Just as Jesus did not live only for Himself, we're not to live just for ourselves. We're to extend grace and mercy and kindness to each other. We're also to be willing to invest in our lives and our time to help instruct and teach and nurture each other in the body of Christ. One important application of this is that it should start in our homes. Often we are the most gracious toward strangers and the harshest toward our husbands and wives. We need to be willing to extend grace to our fellow Christians in our home as we live together as the heirs of the grace of life. And often we are the harshest with those in our own family. And of course, generally, we're to examine our hearts in this area. How do we relate to each other, both from the home level to our church? We're also to bear with each other so that we would live in harmony to the glory of God. In verses 5 and 6, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing how much ink is given to this theme in the New Testament. I've pointed out before that almost every one of Paul's epistles contains some type of exhortation toward loving each other, being kind to each other. It's amazing how many times Paul says, "Fellow Christians, those of you who have received grace, please be kind to each other." After 25 years of ministry plus, I can understand exactly why those exhortations are there. We're all sinners saved by grace. To join a church, we profess that we're sinners who rely upon Christ as our Savior. So here we are, a whole group of self-confessed sinners together, all shoved together into one little place. And are we surprised when we have personality conflicts and difficulties and struggles with one another and points of different understanding and all types of things can occur? And how often the Scriptures command, be kind to each other. John, near the end of his life, says, "Brethren, love each other. Be nice to each other. Extend some mercy." And it's certainly important and needed exhortations. Paul mentions two ideas again of perseverance and encouragement. He mentioned them in verse 4 concerning the Scriptures. Now may God grant these to you. Paul offers essentially a prayer and desire that everyone in the church, and by extension all Christians, that through the application of Scripture to their lives, may reach the goal of living in harmony with each other to the glory of God. He never compromises doctrine. He never compromises truth. But he says there are many things that we are to be very gracious on and patient with each other as we all are seeking to grow. And notice that this goal is only reached through the enabling power of God. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, in the context of sanctification, the context of Christian growth, he has already spoken here again of an example of Christ and having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being servants to one another. In verses 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is not talking about our salvation and that we're somehow saved by works. It is in the context of Christian growth. We who are saved are to be applying ourselves to the avenues of growth, the means of grace, Bible study, our prayer life, our worship, our fellowship and service, all these things. And he said we are to be diligent. Just as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 is an important statement going along with this, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In terms of our Christian life, we are to be engaged in the means of grace and be working at it, but it is God who gives us the will, the desire, the power to do it. Here's another area where God affects the human will. He gives us the will both to and desire to be engaged in those avenues of growth. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, when Paul speaks of he'd been a persecutor of the church, now I'm an apostle, he said, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace which was given me was not given in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Everything I am is by God's grace, my salvation, my call to apostleship. And the work that I've done, the missionary journeys I've done, the persecutions I've endured, all those things have been empowered by God's grace, and God alone gets the glory for it. But He did it. He was willing to get on the boat and sail and go wherever. To be of the same mind toward each other, we need the grace of God, the power of God toward it. It should be part of our prayer life, both for ourselves and for the Church of Christ. The arrogance of the strong, the stumblings of the weak can cause dissensions and strife in a church community. All the exhortations Paul has given had the goal of drawing believers' attention to the importance of extending grace and love and kindness. Notice in verse 15, there's also a phrase, according to Christ Jesus, near the end of the verse. That phrase has been the focus of debate. Some interpret the phrase as meaning in accord with the will of Christ. Others interpret it to mean in accord with the pattern of the example set by Christ. John Murray makes a good point that the phrase is broad enough to encompass both ideas, because what is after Christ's example must always be in accord with His will. And so I think it does really capture both ideas. And the goal is that we would glorify God as a church, and Murray states to glorify God is to exhibit His praise and honor as the people of God. James Boyce comments, according to this verse, the purpose of our unity is not so much that the church might be a pleasant place to be or that weak Christians might be encouraged and strong Christians channeled into useful work. Rather, it is that God might be glorified. God must be made known as the great and wonderful God that He is. An important aspect of this whole discussion and examination we've been doing the last 3 weeks is that we are to be evaluating traditions, Christian heritage, theology, ethical understandings in light of Scripture. Our ethical perspectives are to come from the Word of God. It is very easy to hold a position simply because it was taught to us when we were young Christians, or we had a particular tradition in our Christian heritage, or we have an influence in the culture around us that gives us a particular bent. This is why it is extremely important to know historical theology. We need to know the source of our traditions. Some of them are very biblical, and we hold them for good biblical reasons. Others need to be corrected. This is why the fellowship of believers, past and present, is important. The fellowship from the past comes from the writings, the expositions, the sermons of the great leaders God has raised up. The fellowship of the present, not only from our own church community, but also the writings of important theologians living with us. We may disagree with some of their conclusions, but it's important to be a part of our study so we don't isolate ourselves and simply rely upon our own intellect for everything we do. Certainly our consciences are to be informed and are bound to our own understanding. But we can't isolate ourselves from sermons and lessons and writings throughout church history. Richard Pratt, a very renowned Old Testament professor, makes a very important statement on this. He said, "Why should we let the beliefs of the past inform us? Why not simply read the text for ourselves? In a word, ignoring heritage is the first step toward heresy. Consider some modern heretical groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, and other heterodox groups ignore the theological heritage of historical Christianity. And although for the most part they do not blatantly deny the authority of Scripture itself, they refuse to draw upon the Holy Spirit's work in the church throughout history. To disregard heritage as we read Scripture invariably leads to serious error. And it almost always has, every time. It may not be absolute damnable heresy, but it could be heterodox or very serious error in a person's life. And of course, not to read historical theology or to be aware of it even is to claim that I have almost omniscient knowledge of the Hebrew, of the Greek, of culture, of tradition, and all these things. It's why we need each other. The church has given different gifts. And just like we listen to sermons, Bible lessons, today we listen to those that were done throughout church history. Again, this text urges us toward kindness. It helps us to have an awareness that fellow believers struggle in a variety of areas. When we have an area of strength, we're to be willing to gently instruct. We're also to be willing and open to the correction of Scripture in our lives, which may come through a fellow believer. And of course, all of this presupposes that we are the people of God. Romans is written to Christians. And it presupposes that the people engaging in these activities are people who are redeemed through the work of Jesus. And we come back again to the bottom line of the gospel, is that we are not saved through our works, through our efforts, through our merit, but only through the accomplished work of Jesus upon which we throw ourselves and rely upon Him. Father, we thank You for the grace we have received, for the mercy we have received in Jesus, that we who deserved the judgment of God, we who were under Your just wrath, have been shown mercy, and Jesus has taken that wrath in our place. We ask that we who have received so much grace and mercy and kindness from You would be gracious and merciful and kind to each other. We ask that we would not compromise truth. But even as we speak truth and seek to correct and seek to grow together, we would not be arrogant. And we would not be harsh, but patient with each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Believers who are spiritually mature and strong in the faith must never look down upon weaker, spiritually immature brothers and sisters in Christ, or consider them to be a burden or a hindrance to the church. All of us have the obligation to extend genuine Christian grace to one another. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 2. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, Extending Grace to Each Other, Part 2. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.